You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we had finished with chapter 33, and we began to speak about chapter 34. Now, as you recall, we said in chapter 34 that theme verse, the focal verse, is verse 8. For Yahweh has a day of vengeance, a day of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now, that's the verse we want to center in on. But before we get there, we've got quite a bit to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Let's pick up at verse 4, where we left off last time. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. So far the text. Now, when Luther, the Blessed Reformer, is commenting on this, he sees the scroll being rolled up as the Scripture being taken away from the Jews and transferred to the Gentiles. So if you catch that imagery that Luther is portraying for us is the scroll being rolled up, the scroll that the Jews have with the oracles of God, and it's then being handed over to the Gentiles. As the gospel goes first to the Jews in Jerusalem, and then it goes out of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and it brings in the Gentiles into the church. Now let's just pause and think about that for a moment. The idea of unrolling a scroll is for the purpose of reading, so you can read the written text out loud. When you are finished reading, you roll the scroll up, when you are done with the scroll, if you will. Well, we see this, of course, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes to the synagogue of Nazareth after he has been baptized. And when Jesus enters into the synagogue, Jesus takes the Isaiah scroll and he opens it up in order to read. And of course, he finds the place in Isaiah chapter 61 and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then the text of Luke tells us that he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that's the imagery of rolling up a scroll. You unroll it in order to read it. When you are done reading, you roll it back up and put it away. And that's the picture that Isaiah paints for us in chapter 34, that this fallen creation, this rebellion against God, is only temporary. It will come to an end. God will put all of these things in their proper place. And so the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies will roll up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Now that's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 34. Now these words of Isaiah are echoed in Revelation chapter 6. So in this apocalypse, John, the evangelist, he writes for us and says this, "When Christ, the Lamb, opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanishes like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So here we have in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, this description of the end, when creation is heading towards that last day. This fallen creation that we have will come to an end, and we will have a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a new chapter, or if you will, a new scroll. So notice the similarity that you have the host of heaven are rotting away. You have the sun, the moon, and the stars, and in particular, the stars are falling to the earth. And also, of course, you have that same image of a fig tree, and of course, the scroll being rolled up. Now, understand with me that because creation is in a state of rebellion with her creator right now, it is rotting away under God's judgment. God was the one who stretched out the heavens with his hands and put the stars in the sky with his fingers. Now notice that kind of a picture that you have, that he stretches out the heavens in the beginning when he creates everything. But in the end here, on the last day, he rolls up the scroll. The hosts of heaven are rolled up like a scroll instead of being spread out. So likewise, he will take fallen creation in his hand and roll it up like a scroll. Here we see the fearful predicament of sinful creation in the hand of the holy God. Now, as we look at this passage, one of the things we want to note is it talks about the host of heaven, the host of the heavens in the plural, of course, in the Hebrew. Now, when the rabbis translate this into Greek, they use this terminology, the language of the powers of the heavens, rather than the host. I mean, sometimes we wonder what the word host means when we talk about, for instance, Yahweh of hosts. Well, we're talking about the powers, his army, this military vast array of forces. This is the host of heaven, the powers. But now when we're talking about the host of heaven rotting away, what we mean by this, of course, is the fallen host of heaven, the fallen angels, that is the demons, those who began this rebellion and took this rebellion to Adam and Eve and the earth. And so in the book of, in the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians, the baptized in Ephesus, Paul will say that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Of course, this is Ephesians chapter 2. But notice that language that the devil is being referred to as the prince of the power of the air. This is the powers in the heavens, this rebellious, demonic host. And later on in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul will also write and say that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but on the contrary, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So going back to Isaiah 34, when we are told that these hosts, these powers of the air, these demonic forces are rotting away and they will be rolled up. They will come to an end. This, of course, is good news to the righteous believers. Now, this language of the host in heaven is used in the picture language of the stars, that you look up in the sky and you see all the stars. Now, of course, that image is drawn into the book of Revelation. When you have the fallen stars, they fall from their place. The place where God put them with his finger, they have moved. They have rebelled. And so like a star that falls to the earth, so is the angelic demonic forces that fall from their status with God, that they now join in this rebellion with the devil. And so in the book of Revelation, when you have this image being painted for us in the vision that John saw, especially in chapter 12, John says this, "And a great sign appeared in heaven. a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, of course, this is the picture that John sees. This, of course, testifies to the mystery of the Holy Incarnation, that Christ is born of the Virgin, that he comes to destroy that ancient serpent, the red dragon. And Jesus himself, of course, will use the same type of imagery of the stars and the sun and the moon and these angelic beings in this rebellion against God, that they will rot away, they will come to an end, because this is what he has come to do, to bring this judgment, to judge the devil, and this takes place on the cross. Now, before the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near." Now, once again, notice that that very similar language that Jesus is using about the end, this restoration of creation when this rebellion is put to a halt. And so Jesus will use that same language of the host of heaven falling and the language of the fig tree, as Isaiah had said in chapter 34. Now, Jesus himself is the Son of Man who is appointed the judge on the last day. And for this reason, the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 10, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he continued to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, that's in Acts chapter 10. Now, when Isaiah the prophet talks about the coming judgment of all creation, he is proclaiming the second person of the Holy Trinity, the servant of Yahweh who is anointed with the Holy Spirit will judge the living and the dead. Once again, this is wonderful news for the repentant believers, but it is terrible news for the unrepentant unbeliever. For notice, once again, in that book of Revelation, we read about Jesus as the Lamb who was slain, who opens up the scroll. So picking up back in Revelation chapter 6, after Jesus had talked about the sun becoming black, the moon becoming like blood, the stars of the sky falling, and the fig tree shedding its winter fruit, and that the sky would vanish like a scroll being rolled up, then we have the continuation. At that time, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And once again, this is the Lamb who has that scroll, and he's going to roll it up, and it will be game over. No longer will sin run rampant. No longer will rebellious creation rebel. Now, once again, we see the same imagery that is found in Isaiah chapter 34 about the stars vanishing from the heavens, the sky being rolled up like a scroll, creation being shaken like a fig tree shedding its leaves. But notice that John also uses the image of kings of the earth calling out to the rocks and to the mountains to say, "Fall on us." Now, these words should sound familiar because Jesus himself had used this similar language, painting the picture of the coming judgment right before his crucifixion. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 23. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now that's Luke chapter 23. And so we have this judgment language, this destruction, the punishment, the coming to an end of this current fallen creation to be rolled up and to make way for the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where there no longer is sin and death. Instead, there is righteousness and life. But before that happens, God, who is judge, must bring this rebellion to an end. And so back to Isaiah chapter 34, we pick up at verse 5. "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. Yahweh has a sword, it is sated with blood, it is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For Yahweh has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom." Now, a couple of things here that are striking is, first of all, when you read through this passage, like through all the scripture, and you're following the text in what the Holy Spirit has inspired the prophet to write, and you watch through the text and you set your eyes attentively to look for something that you would expect to be there, but then something else is there in its place. So for instance, it says that in one place right here, "My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens." And then it comes and does a parallel kind of passage as the pattern of the prophets and goes on to say, "It descends for judgment upon Edom." Now, with that parallel and that pattern there, you would expect it to say the heavens in one stretch. And then as you come back around, you would expect it to say that the judgment will descend upon the earth. For we have this constantly, the heavens and the earth. That the heavens, the host of heaven, the demonic forces, the fallen stars, they are in rebellion. And so there will be judgment for the heavens and there will be judgment upon the earth. So we would expect to see heavens and earth. But instead, we have this language of the prophet that the sword has drunk its fill in the heavens and it descends for judgment upon Edom. Now, this is a key word that we need to pick up and understand the metaphorical use of Edom throughout the prophetic writings, especially in lieu of destruction and judgment. Now, this word Edom. Now, this word is very similar in sound to the word Adam. So in Hebrew, you have Edom for Edom, and you have Adam for Adam. And so the Hebrew writers like to play on the similar sounding words so that we have a connection. And the connotation here is that Edom is standing for all humanity, for Adam. For Adam comes from the Adama, from the ground. Now, there's also a play on this, the ground, the Adama, because the Adama is where the blood of Abel cries out. That blood cries out from the Adama. Well, the word for blood in Hebrew is dam, which you can hear the similarity in the ground, which is Adama, and the dam is the blood. The blood cries out from the ground. Well, the word blood, dam, of course, is also related to this word Adam. This same kind of connotation that you have here, this man who comes from the ground has the blood, and when the blood is spilt out from the man and poured out, it is in that blood that there is life. So in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, sometimes you'll have a play on this word of the blood, which is the dam, which is very similar to the word for red, Ademoni. And there's also that play on the word where Edom, Esau, is connected to this word for red, which of course is connected to the word for blood and connected to the word for Adam coming out of the ground. And so whenever you have in the prophetic writings talking about the judgment upon Edom, remember that Edom is the other name for Esau. Now, the descendants of Esau are called Edomites. Now, of course, the significance of bringing Esau into the picture, if you recall, these are of the line of Abraham. Remember, Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, Isaac, of course, is the son of the promise. Now, Isaac himself has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the one who rejects his birthright. He sells it for some red lentil stew. And so he has this connotation of being the one who was red when he was born, hairy. And that's Esau, the one who rejects the promise of God, refuses the word of God, and resists the work of the Holy Spirit. So Edom kind of becomes the epitome of the rejection of God's word. And all of this is complex, so let's review once again. That when we talk about Edom, there's a play on words with Adam for all humanity. And Edom, of course, is the one who is the epitome of those who refuse this promise that is given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And when you have the judgment upon the heavens and upon Edom, you have the host of heavens, the angelic beings who are in rebellion, and you have the earthly beings that are in rebellion. So that this passage would have kind of a sting against the people of God who refuse to hear the word of God. Because God will tell them that even though you call upon my name, but not in truth and sincerity, you pretend to listen to my word because it's upon your lips, but it's far from your heart. And therefore, it doesn't matter if you are one of the vast number of humanity, the Gentiles who don't have God's word and reject it, or if you are of Jewish descent and you say, well, I'm a biological son of Abraham, once saved, always saved, I have nothing to worry. The prophet, of course, brings this warning and this threat that even Edom was a biological son of Abraham, but he gave up his birthright. He is no longer an heir, and there's this judgment upon Edom, who once was one of the people of God as a son of Abraham, but now Edom is considered not the people of God, the Edomites, just like any other Gentile. So there will be judgment on Edom, and there will be destruction. There will be blood. And so again, that connection between blood, Edom, and this language of red and the language of blood in Hebrew of Dom, that this blood will be shed. But this blood will not atone for sin. This blood will be the punishment for sin, because without the blood, there is no life. And so this is to strike fear in the ears of the hearer, that there is vengeance and wrath to come, so that they would turn from death and destruction and be turned by God through the preaching of this word to repentance. But now they are like fattened calves, cows that are ready for the slaughter. In order to keep on track here with this theme of Edom, we are going to skip verse 8, that theme verse, but we'll come back to it. And we'll jump to verse 9, where once again we hear, Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Now that's verses 9 and 10. Again, in this passage, we see the judgment of Edom as a picture of the last judgment of all of God's enemies, of all of humanity, those who reject the word of God, resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and try to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so in this picture language, this image that is put before us, we have fire and smoke ascending forever and ever. Now, of course, this same depiction is used in the book of Revelation, as John will pick up when he tells us in chapter 14. And he will say, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Now that's Revelation chapter 14. Again, later on in Revelation chapter 19. After this, John says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Notice in these two places, that smoke, this fire, this judgment, the wrath, this smoke continues to go up forever and ever. You see, as the prophet Isaiah reveals the coming judgment for Edom, the apostle John reveals the coming judgment for all humanity. In this way, the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophets and the apostles, revealing the judgment because of sin. The only remedy is the incarnation, in which the Son of God takes upon the human nature and becomes the brother of Jacob.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.